there is a place that God has chosen for our young. Not just, of course, only for our young, but there is a place that God has chosen to be the focus of the family. And there is a place in which leaders of homes and families are failing. This morning's bulletin article is about this subject. The elders asked that we put something out about that. They've put something additionally out as well that you may have seen already and you can pick up. And they've asked that the lesson go along with the same idea. God's chosen place. There are places that cannot do what God's chosen place can do, and only God's chosen place can do. These are not places that are inherently wrong. These other places are not inherently sinful. These other places can bring good things and good people to our life. But make no mistake about it, when these other places infringe upon God's purposed place for our young, someone is in sin. The ball field won't do it. Cheer competition will fail. Dean's list is great, but comes up short. Beauty's only skin deep. Immersing our young in these things, but not God's chosen place, will leave them lost. Salvation and real faith do not come from a checked box. The church is not limited, cannot be limited, is not, in God's revealed Word, a place merely for your personal physical family gathering. Let me be as blunt as I know to be. If your parents cannot be here next Sunday, I'm talking to adults. If your parents cannot be here next Sunday, you can. Every congregation has situations, but what you can, as they say, basically set your watch by this truth. If so-and-so is not here, guess who else you can guarantee won't be? The church was not designed in Scripture to be simply a place for your physical family gathering. The church is not a civic club. The church is not just an escape for youth. The church is not reserved just as a good thing. The church cannot be for you merely a tradition, because that's not what it is. The church cannot be your personal religious county clerk office to pay spiritual taxes. To view the church in any of these ways is to not merely limit the church, but insult it. And to insult the God that had its purpose. The church is, however, the following things. It is the living body of Christ on earth. That's what the church is. The church is the most important organization, and we can more likely, or more accurately rather, say organism, because it's a living thing. The most important organization, organism on earth with the most important purpose. And the church is the singular, only, saving vehicle for man. It is the car in which you must ride. It is the only vehicle headed to eternity with Jesus. These are just a few things that Scripture teaches the church is. The message that many are sending to their young is that they can be what God calls them to be and they need to be, and they can avoid the distractions of the world and a distraction in their faith by a faith of convenience. That is, when it fits just right, then it's a good thing. These children are being lied to, and they don't even know it. And shame on the liars. Children all over the world today, children all over the world these days, and ongoing week after week, knowingly or unknowingly, intentional or unintentional, are being lied to that saving and sustaining faith can be theirs by a faith of convenience. Shame on the liars. A couple of key verses, text for our consideration this morning. One comes from Matthew chapter 18. But whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin or to stumble, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. By the way, I have seen, I have touched, I have jokingly attempted to lift millstones in and around Israel. These are large things. These are heavy things. These are things that make it an utter impossibility from a physics standpoint for anyone to rid themselves of and come free of in this picture. That would be better than to keep our young from falling in love with the Lord. And that means His church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. It's mine. And you can't love me without loving what is mine. And you can't put your time and your interest and your sacrifice into other things and tell me, I love you and what is yours, Lord. It would be better. This picture, that's better? That's better. Here's another one. It's Mark chapter 10 and verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. Well, what had he seen? Well, he had seen children being hindered to get to him. And he was indignant. Now, your translation may have some other term, but make no mistake about it. The term in the picture, indignant, that doesn't mean he's happy about it. That doesn't mean he's okay with it. I don't know what translation you have in your lap and what you're listening or how you first learned this verse, but make no mistake about it. The picture is clear. The Lord is upset. He's indignant about it, and he said, you let, you allow. Some old translations, suffer, which means allow. That's all that means. Allow them to come to me. Do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. There will be children that will never come to Christ because their parents didn't want to be there. We sing sometimes, how shall the young secure their hearts? How do the young become secured in faith? And how do they live in that security? And how are they able to not just know it, but how are they able to teach it? Because they will have that responsibility. Once they come to Christ, they're automatically given the expectation and responsibility to be able to bring someone else as well. Let me ask the parents a question. How do you think your children are doing compared to 2 and 3 generations back if they were to take a test in Sunday school? Now, look, in another sense, it doesn't matter how they would do compared to 2 and 3 generations back, because that's not the standard. I get that. But I will tell you this. This has been done. And it's been done all over the country. And it's been done again recently. And it gets done periodically. And it gets done in churches of Christ. And it gets done in the Baptist congregations. And it gets done in other congregations around the country. And the jury is back in. And the verdict is clear and evident and scary of what our young people do not know. And I will not answer. I will not answer for what Colby Sparks knows. I will not answer. I will not answer for what your child knows. But you will. Verse 1, how shall the young secure their hearts and guard their lives from sin? And guard their lives from sin is in verse 1. And that means from the penalty of sin, which is eternal. I love you, sweetheart. Your daddy's a little girl. The penalty, eternal penalty of sin. I love you, little man. Nothing I'd rather see you do than play ball. That is a joy. And it passes quickly. But I promise you there's something else I'd rather see in my children. You'd better. Thy word, verse 3, is everlasting truth. How pure is every page. That holy book, not even the history book, not the English book, not the ACT test. That holy book shall guide our youth and well support our age. You want to give your child a foundation for living? Because I promise you, there's coming a blink of an eye time in which you're not going to ball games anymore. Or whatever it is. Do you want to give your child something for living? Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10 says it's the church that shows the manifold wisdom of God. God's ultimate wisdom is shown by, in, and through the church. Will they have the wisdom of God? Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise, and there's an effective despisement. Despise by choice. Oh, no, I don't despise it. It's just not convenient. I don't despise it. We just got to do. I don't despise it by choice. I despise wisdom and instruction, and I'm a fool. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. That one turns away, and by that one he turns away from the snares of death. The church is God's spiritual Israel today. That's how it's described in Scripture. The church is God's spiritual people, chosen people. And the reading was from Deuteronomy 6 this morning, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, not some portion of it, all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. These words I command you today shall be on your heart. They're carried with you. You shall teach them diligently. You shall teach them diligently. When I was in high school, I could memorize stats of any major league baseball player, NFL player, NBA player. So good at it that Channel 5 Sports came to interview me 3 times. And 3 of us had an organization that they put on TV 3 times. Once they interviewed us at school, once at my house, and once at one of the other guys' homes. And they said, what do the statistics tell you is going to happen? I was eaten up with sports statistics. And I was telling my dad about it on a night when he knew I had a biology test, 10th grade, the next day. And I was impressing dad with batting averages and the like. That's great, son. Very impressive. Tell me, how's your biology? Oh, that. Got a test tomorrow? Yes, sir. Spent any time on that tonight? I was just going to do that. Yes, you were. And then you're going to come show me what you did. Why? Because that was more important. Not to me, but it was. Let me ask you a question. How's the biology? You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You wear it. This is what I wear. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And I am so thankful that I can name here and elsewhere, and I saw it growing up, and I can name them today and all the times in between, of people that this fits by description of what they're trying to do. And I know some other people. And my heart breaks for those kids. It's Matthew chapter 25. It's the first 13 verses. It's the parable of the wise and foolish bridesmaids or virgins. And there are about 4 major lessons in that parable that Jesus teaches that is all designed to talk about the seriousness and importance of preparation. And in that parable on preparation and having a sense of urgency about things, time moves swiftly. That's the first major point of that parable. explaining it to them in a way in which they would understand, and the cultural norm of the day for a wedding celebration. One of the first major points taught there is how quickly time moved. It's not the first point made. One of the first points made is that your lamps can go out. And we all understand, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We all understand that Scripture teaches that there is a time for everything, a time to be born, a time to die, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We all understand that a man's years are limited, and so our lamps will go out. But there's something else taught in Scripture more important connected to that, or equally important connected to that. And that's that our lamps can go out spiritually as well. And that we cannot afford, and we have to teach our young people, they cannot afford not to maintain diligence with the Lord and His Word and His church, because their lamps will go out if that happens. And we can name people that's happened to. You better get them young. Yeah, those studies are out too, about the percentages of young people who become adults and make certain choices with the Lord and His church, and the importance of getting them young, and not just getting them, but having them get it as best you can. And whether or not they're still at it when they're 35. In the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, He says your lamps can go out. In the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, it's very evident they have to have their own oil, and they're not going to be able to borrow that from someone else's flask. Jesus is teaching the principle that God doesn't grade on a curve. Jesus is teaching the principle that the Lord doesn't give a family grade. Jesus is teaching the principle that this really is a big deal. Jesus is teaching the principle that when they sit on a pew, they might be paying attention to this. They might have an open Bible and not an open cell phone. Jesus is teaching the principle, this is serious. Preparation. Jesus teaches the principle not only that their lamps can go out, not only that they have to have their own oil, but He teaches the principle that time moves swiftly. And then He teaches a chilling fourth principle. When they got back, they found that the door was shut, and they found that the door remained shut despite the pleas. This is God's chosen place to love your children. I would like to love them enough before they make their own life decisions that there was no way that they made the decision they made. If they choose to go away, there was no way they could make that decision from the picture that mom and dad didn't think it mattered. They're going to have to make it from some other decision. They're going to have to make it from some other choice. They're going to have to make it understanding that mom and dad prioritized and thought it was important to be prioritized. And if they go away, they went with that picture in front of them. But you can absolutely be complicit. You can be an accomplice. Guys, one of my favorite quotes I've ever run across in my life And I put it up on a slide on a Father's Day lesson years ago here. What a child needs is a father, not an accomplice. Don't you dare be an accomplice to your child leaving the Lord's church. Moms, I want you to tell your husbands that God demands they take spiritual leadership of the family, because that's exactly what God said. And you don't love your husband if you don't tell him that. You don't. If you don't tell him that, how could I love somebody that I did not want to be in harmony and in step with what God asked of them? Because that's who they're going to answer to. You tell your husbands, God said you are the spiritual leader of the family. You tell them. You ask them. And then you exemplify. And if you have to come and they have to stay home, then so be it. I watched a lady bring 7 children in a 11-year age span. That's busy. 7 children in an 11-year age span. I watched her bring every one of them in their big conversion van to church every time the door was open for about 20 years. No help from him. Shame on the liars. And blessed be that woman. This doesn't happen by accident, people. It doesn't happen by accident. Kids don't wind up in eternity with Jesus by accident. You better strap it on. Because there's a day of judgment and there's an answer to give. And that'll do it for today. I love our elders. I'm glad they care about families. I'm glad they're willing to say what needs to be said. I'm glad they're willing to ask that things be said. Because they don't love you if they don't. And they do. Teach your children. Teach them priority. Save their soul. We offer the invitation every time we gather.